אני מודה לקדוש ברוך הוא. It's a long trip to get here, and today, if I have a moment at the end, I'll explain to you why it's a very moving moment in my life. One of the greatest problems a Ben Torah has to face is whether he can take off time from learning to go to university, go to college. In my youth, I spent some very valuable time in Lakewood. Those of you that have heard my shayurim and lectures over the years know the great influence that Lithuania has had upon me. I was yet privileged when I learned in Lakewood. You walked into the Beis Medrash, they put a gas mask on you, an oxygen mask, and the air that you had to breathe was pure Lithuanian air. It was yet part of Kletsk, the Alta Kletska, who survived, Rabarin Kutla. It was a unique moment in time. And there's no question that in Lakewood, for Hagita Bayomam Balaila, one has to learn Torah day and night. How do you have time for general studies? And I don't have to elaborate, all of you are familiar with that viewpoint. Now, many decades later, I can tell you, I will never argue with anyone. The minute someone is critical of my lifestyle, my teachings, Yeshiva University, Chris Kollel, I always tell them, look, let's look at the sources. And you all know when you get a hashkafic, philosophic, theologic question, one has to check the sources. And I'll cite, I'm going very quickly, and I trust the Marmakomot I see were published. Well, one sefer they couldn't get, all they had to do was call me in Israel, and I would have told them exactly how to get it, but it doesn't matter. The Marmakomot you can look at on your own. I'm not here to teach text, I just want to refer to it. But you look into the Gemara, you take the Gemara and Bracha from it, Hayom Bet. So you know the whole question of whether you're allowed to farm, the culture, the civilization at that time. Can you work in the fields? You have to eat, you have to drink. Or no, let the Gentiles do it for us. And there's a big machloket between Rav Shimon bar Yochai and Rav Yishmael. Very fascinating Gemara. Very basic and very fascinating. Nowadays, it wouldn't be a machloket whether one can farm and work the field. Can one go to medical school? I met a student here who studied in the Kollel a few years ago. He's graduating medical school, Baruch Hashem. No, was he allowed? And he's not exactly my average student. He's a student with payot behind his ears. The first thing I looked at, students who had payot, they go into the rabbinate. The first thing I looked, their payot are gone. In the American rabbinate, a rabbi would pay out already, oh, nishtfa'uns, not for us. But a medical doctor, Baruch Hashem, can have payot. No, was he allowed to be a medical doctor? I met other students here, lawyers, psychologists, etc. Gemara, of course, reaches no conclusion, although when you study the Gemara, you'll see the Gemara hints at that conclusion. You take the Gemara in Shabbos, Lamed Gimel, Lamed Bet. How many of you have been to the Kotel HaMaravi on Friday night? Some of you know that for 40 years I have my own minyan, which I established in 1969, in Israel of the Kotel. I'm the rabbi, we have a chazan, Baba Yesh, also a Yeshiva College graduate, Gary Spicer, if you know him, Otto is the president today. Ruby Davidman used to be the president, but it's a little hard for him to get to the Kotel today. He's older. And we have our own minions. So Friday night at the Kotel, you'll always see leaves, myrtle branches are sticking out of my pocket. So I've been asked the question 1,001,000 times. Rebbe, what are the myrtle branches? It's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Lamed Gimel Amid Bet. And to be very brief, it's Rav Shimon bar Yochai is in the cave, learning Torah with his son Elazar, comes out of the cave and sees Jews working, the son looks at them, kills them on the spot. One look, imagine if we had that power today, anyone who differs with us, there wouldn't be a Jew left standing. Take my word for it. Take my word for it, unfortunately. Baruch Hashem, we don't have that power. So finally they come out again, God, you'll see the Gemara. They come out a second time, they see a Jew running with myrtle branches. A farmer. And they stop him and ask him, what is this? He says, L'chavit Shabbat. Shabbat, you don't daven a long Shmon Esrei, so you say less brachot. In order to make 100 brachot on Shabbat, you take maple branches and you smell them and make a bracha on the good smell. So then they ask the Jew, what do you need two for? He says, one keneged zachar, but one keneged shamar. It's against the fact that in the Ten Commandments, there is a duality in relation to Shabbat. Two different words are used, and therefore we have to. When the Shimon Bar Yochai hears those words, he says to his son, stop killing the Jews who work. They're good people too. So there too, you see a machloket. And again, it is hard to see or to discern whether the Gemara gives an answer. Look into the Gemara in Menachat Daf Tzadiktet, a famous Gemara, where the whole question is asked, how do you fulfill the mitzvah of learning Torah day and night? And Rav Shimon ben Yochai now says, if you just say Kriyat Shema, one paragraph in the Torah, in the morning and in the night, you have fulfilled your obligation. Could you imagine how long does it take to say Kriyat Shema? Even with all the kavanah in the world, it doesn't take more than 4 or 5 minutes. You learn 4 or 5 minutes at night, 4 or 5 minutes by day, and you have fulfilled your obligation. And then the nephew, Dama ben Achoto, this is Dama, the son of the sister of Rabbi Yishmael, says to Rabbi Yishmael, evidently his role model, his uncle, Rabbi Yishmael, he says, what about someone like me who knows the entire Torah? Am I allowed to study general studies? Chachmat Yevanit. And his uncle answers him, V'higita b'yom v'layla. Torah you have to study day and night. Go out and look for a time that's not night and not day, and then you can go to college. That's what Rabbi Yishmael answers him. Again, it's fascinating because the viewpoints change around. Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who was so stringent, suddenly is so lenient, just Kriyat Shema. And Rabbi Yishmael, who was so lenient in the Gemara and Brachot, now says you have to find a time that's not day and not night. That's the only time you can go out and study in Yeshiva College. So you see, there are many different Gemaras here. But I want to reach the conclusion, it's the only conclusion I live by, and I think I have a big tree, in the words of Chazal, a great Ilan, a great source of support. His name happens to be Rabbeinu Moshe Isserles, the Ramah. And how many of you know that there's a very direct connection to this institution in relation to the Ramah? Can anyone help me? Who taught at yeshiva for endless decades? Who is rabbi of the largest synagogue in the Bronx? He succeeded Louis Finkelstein, then there was another rabbi, then Rabbi Dr. Asher Ziv. Does the name mean anything to you? This Kehilat Yisrael K.I. in the Bronx, you have it. That's where I met my wife, that's where Bnei Akiva met. You met your wife there too. So you see, we owe Asher Ziv's memory, Zeichet Tzadik Livracha, and we're both together with our wives. That's what's important. A student that walked me home yesterday and saw me say goodbye to my wife, he says, gee, you still love your wife. That's amazing. Baruch Shalom, what kind of students are we raising today? I wish I wasn't being serious, but I am. And anyway, Rabbi Asher Ziv, how did he get his doctorate in Bernard Rebbe Graduate School? He edited the Tshuva Tarama, So the addition, he won many prizes for his work. It's absolutely outstanding. And the addition of the responsa literature of the Rama, of Reb Moshe Rissalis, that we use is the Asher Ziv edition. Look in to Tshuva number 7. It's Sirax, but don't look now. I just want to summarize a word or two. If you know the Rama, he indulged in general studies. He actually published volumes of philosophy, and he knew mathematics, and in popular language, his lifestyle, to a certain degree, resembled that of the individual who would edit his Tshuvot hundreds of years later. So, but Shlomo Luria, the great Mashal, was furious at the Rama. How do you waste your time studying secular subjects? And he sent the Rama a very strong epistle, a very strong letter. He corresponded with him and washed the floor with the Rama in rabbinic language for what he is doing. And the Rama answers that part of his letter in one sentence. He says to him, I don't have to even answer you. Your point of view is wonderful, but you know yourself, I'm quoting the Rama now, machloket yishana bein hachachamim. It's an old machloket going all the way back to the Gemaras I mentioned and probably before, and in simple Hebrew, elu v'elu. There is no definitive decision. So when it comes to secular studies, I'm not here to tell you why you should have a monopoly. I'm not here to tell you that our way of life is the only way to go. Those of you who are my students have heard me over the last 50 years, and I've gotten great compliments. Rebbe, you haven't changed your hashkafas in 50 years. I say, Baruch Hashem. By the time I left the Rav, I was a big boy already. And I never teach anyone to be negative. Certain institutions teach this is our way and everyone else is wrong. Chas v'chalila. I will teach this is my way. But there are many ballparks out there and you have tremendous choice. And elu v'elu. I have much to say, but it's not for now. This is the uniqueness of the individual. Tzelem Elokim, how many times did the Rav stress that the individuality of the human being is a direct reflection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? The Tzelem Udamut Elokim. And we have freedom of choice, and we do not believe in a straitjacket. And each individual has to find his own way on the ladder he's climbing, HaSulam HaMutzavatsa Sherosho Magia HaShemayimah. What's fascinating is the last part of the tshuva of the Rama. Because if I were to ask you, what did you do Shabbat morning? What did you do on Yontif? What are you doing Chalamayit? So every Talmud would tell me, Rebbe, I davened yesterday, they started davening at 8:30, and we finished at 12:30, and we read Megillat Rut, and we read the Chumash, and we read the Haftorah, and we said Yisker, and we had such Kavana, the Kedusha V'Tara, and Yishabat, etc., Cholamayit, and the Rama says, I quote, this is towards the end of the Tshuva, he says, and says to the Mashal, oh, going back to your original attack upon me, what are you bothering me for? The only time I learn secular subjects is Shabbat, Yontif, and Chol HaMoed. Quote, B'sha'ah shebnei Adam holchim l'tayel. When everyone else is out walking, that's when I sit down and study. From that line, my classmate, Hagon Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, Dr. Grachas, my students tell him, you could learn so much. It is indescribable. From there you see that they davened early. From there you see that they didn't daven all morning. This is like a custom in exile. I don't know where it begins from, begin davening the whole day. In Israel, it's a pleasure. I'm making Kiddush by 8:15. And then, and Baruch Hashem, then I'm, no one can bother me. There's no phone and there's no fax and there's no radio and there's no news. And you can sit 4 or 5 hours until Mincha learning. And you've seen the Ramah's time after they had breakfast. They all went in ancient Chinese to spazieren. They went for a walk. And while they were walking and talking and the kids were playing, the Rama was getting his university degree. So you see, it's an old machloket, and if the Rama already told the Mashal, I don't have to answer you, believe me, we certainly do not have to justify the air which we breathe. It's our way of life. There are other viewpoints. There's machloket in the Gemara, elu v'elu. If this is so, let's go back to a little Torah history. Some of you know that God privileged me. I've published 6 volumes. They've gone through quite a few editions, thank God. My most important work is just about to be finished, but it's different than anything I've published until now. It's not pure scholarship, it's a scholarly memoir. But those of you familiar with Bernard Revel, my first work, Bernard Revel, Guild of American Jewish Orthodoxy, I tell the following story. And I was close to the Breuer family, I became close, I interviewed them, and God privileged me to remain close in the state of Israel, with the very man I argued with in the early 60s, he kissed me in public. If you know what it means, a yekesh should kiss someone in public before 300 people, you don't have to believe me. Maxwell, those of you from Queens, remember the president of Young Israel, Hillcrest, Maxwell, he will tell you the story of why I got the kiss from Jacob Breuer, Bifneyam Vieta. So, the facts are as follows. The end of the 30s, Rabbi Revel was a sick man. The yeshiva was practically bankrupt. They didn't have scandals like today, but it was a general depression, as you all know. Revel was fighting the clock. Day by day, requests came in, save me. You have to remember, every door was closed to the Jews. The great United States, there was a quota system which began in 1922. In order to get into the United States, you needed a special non-quota immigrant visa that you were needed in America and no one else could fill the bill. Rabbi Revel saved the life of Rabbi Joseph Breuer. He gave him a non-quota immigrant visa, invited him to teach at Yeshiva College, signed testimony that he was the greatest expert on Bible and that no one in America knew what Rabbi Dr. Joseph Breuer knew, and therefore invited him to the United States. And in the late 30s, Rabbi Dr. Joseph Breuer arrives in the United States. Obviously, quote unquote from Jacob Breuer's letter to me, my father immediately went to see Rabbi Revel and to thank him for saving his life. I need not tell you, it's not just his life, the family, and all that developed a few blocks from here in Washington Heights. Rabbi Revel comes to what was then, it wasn't yet Yeshiva University, to be more exact, it was Yeshiva and Yeshiva College. There was not yet university status till after World War II. Rabbi Revel comes, that Rabbi Breuer comes to see Rabbi Revel, and he looks around the yeshiva, goes into the classes, Rabbi Revel takes him around, and at the end of the visit, Rabbi Revel offers him a teaching position in Yeshiva College. And Rabbi Breuer says, absolutely no, thank you. Thank you for saving my life, but no thank you for inviting me to teach in Yeshiva College. And all of you know that if I were to walk up to the block to Breuer's and open my mouth there, They would declare me a rotten, vicious, malicious, hideous, heinous, dubious, depraved, debauched, surreptitious, malevolent, no good, abicorous. I don't know what's funny. I'm telling it as it is. Now, of course, this is the question. What did Rabbi Breuer find fault? What was wrong? Rabbi Breuer was a grandson of Rav Hirsch. The great Rav Zimtzum Reform Hirsch, 1808 to 1888. What a man of vision. Torah im derech eretz. What a lifestyle. Open up Dayan Grunfeld. All of you recall Dayan Grunfeld's work on the Sabbath. I still have students out of the 60s who remind me I forced every kid in the class to buy the Sabbath. I have other kids who kiss me for doing it because they say I'm Shomer Shabbos until today because of that volume you taught in class. It's a powerful volume. But he wrote another book that's not that well known, which is the most honest description and analysis of the Hirschian Shita. And that volume is called Three Generations. It appears on the source list. I just summarize. He describes the Hirschian viewpoint, and I'm totally familiar with it. I've gone through 6-7 volumes of the Gesammelte Schriften of Hirsch's collected writings, and Rav Hirsch had a world view of Weltanschauung, of a total integration with Torah in general. There is no such thing as secular. To quote Rav Hirsch, who put us into the ghetto? We didn't go into the ghetto willingly. We were forced into the ghetto. Living in the ghetto is not the Jewish way. We have to be part of the big world. A Jew has to live. We have to take all that is beautiful and worthy out of the general culture and bring it into the Jewish tent, to the tent of Shem, to the tent of Torah. And the integration is absolutely total. And he, Rav Hirsch, developed a educational system. When you read the curriculum, you think you're reading about the curriculum in Ramaz in my time. 2 hours Torah, 2 hours general studies, another hour Torah, another hour general studies. This is all published. This is all translated into English today. It cannot be denied. It cannot be falsified. And Rav Hirsch's worldview was so broad that he loved German culture. He loved music. He loved poetry. He loved German literature. There's a famous eulogy he gave on the 100th anniversary of Schiller's birth. And you can go on and on with examples. The man was totally a person of the 19th century in the full sense of the word, a Western individual. So of course, in his schools, he instituted the concept that every subject that is taught can never conflict with Torah. All the teachers had to be either religious Jews or non-Jews. All the role models that the young people would be exposed to had to be Shomrei Torah and Mitzvot. If you cannot get a teacher who's Shomrei Torah and Mitzvot, then you bring in a non-Jew who's upright and ethical and moral and a believer, and he will teach. All the subjects that were taught had to be in conformity with Torah. If there was a subject for the sake of argument, Darwin's theory of evolution, he would adjust it to fit into his Torah viewpoint. If there was a question of studying art and you get involved in a question at times of pornography, I know, and this is a difficult question, where does art end and pornography begin? He would not allow it into the Hirschian curriculum. It was a totally controlled curriculum to bring glory to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Torah in Derech Eretz. There was a complete synthesis and integration. The word im is very important. Those of you familiar, again, I can't go into it, Bilam and Balak, or what the Mefreshim say, why God was mad at Bilam for wanting to go with Balak when God told him, go with his messengers. Im. He went with an ayin, and im means am. One commitment, one destiny, one people, one thought process. According to the Hirshian school, there is no such thing as secular study. It is all Torah im Derech Eretz. Integrated, synthesis, one, a cohesive unit before God and man. I'm not taking questions, I'm sorry. I have a 1 hour framework to give a lecture that should take 6 years. The seventh year, we call a sabbatical. So this was Rav Hirsch. Why did he disapprove? We'll come back to it. Of course, in modern times, you take my Rebbe, Mori Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, the greatest influence in my life. You take the story of his life, and it's overwhelmingly unique, so unique that some dummy in Jerusalem came up with the idea that a documentary should be done on the Rav. You're looking at the dummy. Unique. No one else lived in so many countries. No one else was exposed to so many cultures. And as you know, the Rav wound up a great advocate of Yeshiva University, Torah U'Mada. It's not Torah in Derech Eretz, but Torah U'Mada. The Rav traveled such a long path, and time and again he would dashen, gev, toshav, anochi, imachem, with Avram Avinu says to the Bnei Chet, and the Rav would say, that is our destiny as Jews. Gev, toshav. We are different. We're not like the non-Jews. We're not like the New York Times. We're not like the opinions generally expressed on the op-ed page of the New York Times or by their essayist who gives answers to so-called ethical questions. We're gerim. We're different. We're Torah Jews. We have Shabbat and Kashrut and Tarat Mishpacha and a whole different concept of life and commitment. But on the other hand, Toshav, we live here. We're part of the big world. We're part of Western civilization. We're alive in the year 2010. We cannot run away from the general destiny of mankind. And the Rav always declared that we had this dual responsibility, Ger v'toshav anochi imachem. What did the Rav come from? And you have to know his background. He had a much different background than Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch. Rav Hirsch was born into a world that was totally at home in German culture. His own Rebbeim, who were the great master teachers of Rav Hirsch, Rav Yaakov Ettlinger, the Mannheim Rosh Yeshiva, who himself had a doctorate, and totally at home in German culture. Chacham Ben Eis, the great rabbi who went with the title Chacham, not Harav, that tells you something. He was emulating the cultured Sfardim who called their spiritual leaders Chachamim, not Rabban. Chacham Ben Eis, some people today say the whole Shita of Rav Hirsch was basically his Rebbe Shita, except Rav Hirsch popularized it. So he was born into a world where this was real, this was inculcated within him from his youth on. The Rav Are there any doctors in the house? I saw one with payas before and a few more. Get ready. You're going to have some people fainting. You're going to have to revive them. I'm quoting a source to you. It's on the list. I'm quoting the Birchat Shmuel. This is Rav Baruch Ber Leibovich, the Talmid Mufak of Reb Chaim Brisker, a man whom the Rav revered. Those of you that remember the Yotzai Drasha in the Beis Medrash, a few blocks from here, it was not yet in the auditorium, it was in the early 50s, where the Rav spoke about why he is so impressed with an American kid in Boston who knows how to read a Pasuk Rashi in Maimonides, when he saw and he listed out the Gedolei Yisrael that he saw. And among the names he listed were Rav Baruch Ber Leibovich, and in a moment we'll mention Rav Chaim Isaac Brzezinski. So in the Birchat Shmuel on Kedushin, right after Perek Rishon with Kedushin, and I discussed this in an article in Hakafet Aron, which are two volumes of my collected public scholarship that I dedicated to charity. It was published by Merkaz Shvut Ami, the Russian Spiritual Center, in Yerushalayim, and evidently those are the volumes that the library here did not have. It can be gotten from Shvut Ami with a donation. So I discussed it at length. But in Baruch Ber Leibovich, he reproduces a tshuva. It's based upon dealing with the Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Chaf Tet, that a father is obligated to teach his son umanut, a profession. So Baruch Ber Leibovich got a question from the man who will later become the famous Rabbi Shimon Schwab of Breuers in Washington Heights. Are you allowed to go to college? And Leibovich gives a brilliant, long analysis of secular studies and whether you're allowed to study and what the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is. And in the middle of the responsum, he tells the following story. I paraphrase it word by word. He says, the great Talmud of Volozhin, our dear friend Rav Chaim Moshe Brzezinski, all of you know, the last rabbi of Vilna, Zeicher Tzadik Levrach, I was raised in the shadow of stories about Rav Chaim Moshe Brzezinski, the author of the Achiezer. And Rav Chaim Moshe Brzezinski told Rav Baruch Ber Leibovich the following story. He was standing next to Rav Chaim. He had gone to see Rav Chaim Brisker with shailas, with questions during World War I. And he was standing in the Brisker Klois, the Brisker Shtibel. And Rav Chaim is sitting and learning. And a teenager runs in, he says, Rebbe Chulfregna Shaila, I have a question to ask. And he tells him he's been drafted into the army, the Polish army, World War I. But he has an offer to take a job in the American consul in Warsaw, the American embassy. And if he takes that job, he will be exempt from the draft. So Reb Chaim says, was ist die Shaila? What's the question? Take the job. So the kid says, but Rebbe, ich werd müssen Mechal Shabbos sein. I'll have to be Mechal Shabbos because I have to answer the phone. I might have to write letters on Shabbos. I'm employed by the embassy and I have to take orders even on Shabbos. Reb Chaim says, take the job. It's Pikuach Nefesh, the battlefield, you can get killed. Chilul Shabbos is pushed away by saving a life. Kid walks out happy. Moves on. For all I know, his grandchildren are sitting in front of me. 20 minutes later, another kid comes in, interrupts Reb Chaim and Reb Chaim Oysel, and he says, Rebbe, I have a shaila. I was drafted into the Polish army, but I was accepted into gymnasium. And if you're accepted into gymnasium, they defer your draft until you finish gymnasium, which can be in 5 more years. By that time, either the world will be destroyed or Mashiach will be here. But in the Polish army, I won't be. Reb Chaim tells the kid, go to the Polish army immediately, and chas v'chalila, you should go to gymnasium. So Reb Chaim, I told you, get doctors, please, get the smelling salts out. Ladies, gentlemen, ladies, listen to the YU website, has a website, and they have some guy in Jerusalem again. What can I tell you? A small guy, but a big voice. Listen to my shigurim on Lithuanian Jewry. It's about a year plus worth of shigurim, and you'll hear this discussed in context. So Reb Chaim Moiseh turns to Reb Chaim Briska and says, Rebbe, again, I'm breaking into Yiddish. I had to break my teeth to learn Yiddish to come into the yeshiva in 1951. And now that I have total freedom in Yiddish, I can't use it. Say, Kuk me man, Rebbe, nish, vashteitach nish. Oh my gosh. So Reb Chaim Moiseh turns to Reb Chaim Briska and says, Rebbe, I don't understand you. To write on Shabbos to answer the telephone that you permit, but that a Jew should go to gymnasium to save his life, that not? And Reb Chaim looks at Reb Chaim Moiseh and tells him, "Do fashteisli? You don't understand? To chill Shabbos pikuach nefesh knocks out, but to go to gymnasium, you can become an apikoros. To become an apikoros already is aveda zara. That's idol worship. And idol worship is not abrogated by pikuach nefesh. Going to the army. And that's what Reb Chaim answered him. And this is a very famous Birchat Shmuel quoted, re-quoted. I quoted in Bernard Revel. I discussed it at length in Rakaf et Aharon. I quote something very similar. Those of you familiar with my second work, the Suva Era, and it's a major document to try to understand the Rav's youth, the Rav's background. He did not have a Chacham Benez. He did not have a Rabbi Yaakov Etlinger. This is what he was taught. This is the milieu in which Moriu Rebbe spent his youngest and formative years. Time marches on. I don't have time to go into detail. Again, it's all documented. The Rav has a dream. Berlin. And of course, it's shocking for us, 60 plus years after the Holocaust, Berlin, the heart of Western culture. A lodestar that attracted every good Jewish mind. Give me a few names. Who went to Berlin? Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Reb Menachem Mendel Schneerson. No? Give me a lady who went to Berlin. Nechama Leibovich, of course. Professor Avram Yeshua Heschel, the Kapishnitzer Rebbe's son, the Kapishnitzer Rebbe's brother. Rabbi Yitzchak Kuttner, Chaim Berlin, and the list goes on and on. What Berlin attracted. I have to say, in my own opinion, the producer who I discovered, and today he's world famous, Ethan Eisenberg, I think the documentary on the Rav in Berlin is absolutely excellent. I think it captures the moment as best you can in a documentary. Rav goes to Berlin. He's exposed to a whole new world. Studies at the university. Studies with the greatest professors of philosophy, one of whom becomes a very famous propagandist for Hitler afterwards. It's beyond words who he rubs shoulders with. The Rav often speaks about this professor. And in Berlin, it's a new world for the Rav. He broadens his mother's influence, the times perhaps, the people he met in Berlin, Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg, Reb Chaim Heller. I mean, just think of the names I'm throwing out at you. Professor Egel Mittwoch. It's a different Rav. Comes to America. His dream is to become a rabbi. Rebbe's dream when he came to America was to conquer America. His role model, his idol was his mentor, the man he looked up to, was a little guy from Cincinnati. Can you give me his name? Reb Lazer? You got it. He always wore a high hat. Remember, he was all of 5'1", but with a high hat, he went up to 5'4". And Reb Leizer Silva, his son told me, Reb David Zeifer Tzadik Levracha, my father always wore that high hat that was shaped like iron because he was a man of unyielding principle. And the Rav loved Reb Leizer Silva. Their relationship was fabulous. And the Rav modeled himself on Reb Leizer Silva. And then came the Kashrut scandal. And then the Rav lost, he was a candidate for the presidency of Yeshiva University, Medaf Benshin Goybu, Nainanansik Mol Iba, that he wasn't elected president of Yeshiva University. Thank God. Imagine what it would have done to the Rav. I don't want to elaborate. I know what happened to Rabbi Dalton. Thank God. He's beaten, he's lost, he's depressed, the rabbinate has fallen apart, his dream of being president has fallen apart. Read the memoir literature, read what his sister writes in the Soloveitchik Heritage, his sister Shulamit Meisen in Soloveitchik. I interview people, it's absolutely correct. And then after his father dies, after a long controversy on the board of directors with students pro and students con, they appoint Rabbi Soloveitchik to give the shir in place of his father for 1 year. They're going to test him and see if he's any good. These are facts. Gentlemen, these are facts. Every word I say, I can document. But I don't want to say all the time. I published it. I published it. The old guy was sugar and all he's doing is talking about what he published. My publications are not why I'm standing here. It's my students. I teach in a little classroom. But my students, unfortunately, have carried my name all over the world, and it's not easy for me because I work for Yeshiva University. Everyone thinks I have five secretaries to help me answer correspondence. Go and tell someone in Australia that the only one that can help me is a Talmud. His wife lets him, after giving the baby breakfast, help the Rebbe answer someone in Perth, Australia. Rav Soloveitchik is a different person after all his heartache. And he starts teaching in that little classroom a handful of students, 20, 18, 19, 1941. They never reevaluated his abilities. For the next 44 years, what becomes Yeshiva University and Rabbi Soloveitchik become one and indivisible. But his viewpoint was so different from Rabbi Hirsch, night and day. Rav Soloveitchik, and this was my greatest find, when I was hunting for material, working on my two volumes on the Rav, I had a member of the Yeshiva's board of directors, I'm certain you know him, Irvin Shapiro, and Irvin was helping his friend Ari Rothkopf. We're looking for material. So we find out there's a rabbi someplace in White Plains, Yonkers. I remember I thought we were falling into the ocean, into the Hudson River. We have a driver driving us, and he says he has some reels of the Rav from the mid-50s, which he recorded when he worked for Community Service Division, the precursor to the Center for the Jewish Future. So we're driving in Jensfeld. I'm saying to Irvin, does your driver know where he's going? You know, it's before they had these guide systems. Yeah, we know, we have directions. We finally get there. And I take the reel back to Israel. I had to break it down from a reel to cassettes. It's 53 years ago, the Rav gave a talk to YU Rabbinic alumni. It's the only time the Rav discussed in great detail what is his vision of Yeshiva University. And in that talk, he goes into great detail about his years in Berlin and the Hirshian Shita and where he differs. And I consider those pages that I publish in volume 2 of the Rav the most important contribution I have made to understanding the Rav's mind. He repeats a little bit of it in English. This was all in Yiddish. A little bit is repeated in English in 1970 when the Rav is having a controversy with Rabbi Belkin about the yeshiva. But there the Rav explains very simply He does not believe in a Catholic college. There has to be total academic freedom. And he said, two disciplines. The Rev refers to it as wearing two hats. We have two heads. One head is Kulo Torah. And Torah has to be exactly like brisk and volition, and the Rev goes crazy praising his students in Yeshiva University. He says, if they would have learned in the Lashon, they would have been among the top students. All right, a Rebbe has a right to praise his students, but I don't believe that to be correct. I still haven't seen why you issue one Reb Chaim Moshe or one Reb Baruch Berlebowitz. If we would have learned in the Lashon, we would have held our own. But I don't think we would have been up there with the giants of giants. But that's the yeshiva. The college has to be totally free of any thought control. It's a university, it's the Western world, you have to learn how to swim in it or to sink in it. And that's exactly the Rebbe's viewpoint. And time and again, he was faithful to this viewpoint. I remember in my time as a student, later on as a Rosh Hashiva, why you hear in the Heights, students went to Rebbe with complaints, Rebbe, they're forcing us to study Greek literature. And you all know about the Greek gods and what goes on, and the Rav had no compassion. He said, if you want to understand modernity and modern man and how modern man evolves, you have to understand Greek mythology and Greek literature and what they believed at that primitive time in our history. And I can tell you, at the time, I didn't understand Rebbe entirely. I can tell you that's the only way you can understand the history of the United States is if you comprehend Greek mythology. What happens in Greek mythology? The gods kill each other, shoot each other, hate each other, rape, seduce, plunder. Look what some of your presidents of the United States, look at the role models you have here. Don't have to get too personal. One president got flowers from Jennifer every Friday. It's fabulous. If the president can live like that, the average citizen, if the gods can live like that, why can't we? Look at the New York Times. Look at their ethics. Look at their morals. Look at their guide system for proper deportment to guarantee that there'll be no human beings walking the face of the earth 50 years from now. Am I telling it as it is or not? Do you read the New York? Do you understand their mentality? I don't want to desecrate a holy place by quoting what I'm talking about. But just think. And Rebbe was absolutely right. And it was more than that. If you're going to function in the Western world, you have to know what the Western world is. And you have to be able to take the knocks, and you have to be able to rise, and you have to be able to understand where you're going and where you're coming from and what the answers are. And Rebbe had great confidence in a yeshiva and a yeshiva college concept. It was Torah u'mada. The mada came after the Torah. It was not integrated with the Torah. It was not Torah v'derech eretz. And that was the big difference between Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch and Mori and Rebbe. And I just want to conclude one little point and then pull it all together. Now I'll explain to you why Rabbi Breuer walked in and walked out. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, she'akol yehi v'yirah. Amen. As I said, Rabbi Breuer was born into a world, I quote in the sources, when they dedicated the Isaac Breuer College, Rabbi Israel Vogelmantel spoke about 30 years ago, and he read from the memoir literature how the German Orthodox Jew was so at home in the German culture. It was part and parcel of him. The other night, I davened Mincha Maariv in a shtibbel around the corner where I was staying, Ohev Shalom, and I met an old congregant of mine from my first position, 1961-62, Lower Marion Synagogue. I cannot reveal his name, because what I'm going to tell you It's not complimentary, but it's cultures in conflict. It drives my point home. And you fell all over me. I wish you would have fallen all over me when I was a kid in need of help in 61. But you understand it. I'm a younger Rav, a Zichav Gelitin, forget it. But today, Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Rakefich, you have to come and say hello to my wife. And I had to go home and grab my wife. We went across the street in a beautiful building with a Biyana Shtibel in it. Wow, how the Jews live on the west side. And the Shtidlach Shuls, where to daven, where not to daven, where to be angry, where to be happy. It's fabulous. And I come into his house and he's showing me all his treasures and he shows me a picture a who's who of German Orthodoxy in America. I don't want to tell you who was in that picture. Every leader of Agudath Yisrael. Every German Orthodox guy from Washington Heights. And with a twinkle in his eye, my friend, the professor, says to me, Rabbi Rakefet, do you know when this picture was taken? And I innocently say, yes, at a bar mitzvah, I mean, you know, a crowd like that, a wedding. New Year's Eve. It was a little New Year's Eve party in the 1950s. See? Totally at home. Total integration. Dual culture. Totally merged. And that picture, I said to you, the leaders of Agudat Yisrael, let me not put Mizrahi down now. The Shemin Vesolet of German Orthodoxy was a who's who. Young Israel, Union of Orthodox Congregations, YU, Breuers, all there. But that integration was part and parcel of Rabbi Breuer's ideology. He was born into it, he was raised with it. It was natural to him. He came to YU, he went into the classrooms. I spoke to eyewitnesses and told me what he heard. In one classroom, they were teaching Bialik. Chaim Nachman Bialik. You've heard the name, the poet laureate of the Jewish people. The Volozhin yeshiva boy who became a general Zionist. In another room, they were teaching Achad Ha'am. Usher Ginsburg. A Hasidish Talmid Chacham wanted to go to gymnasium. His parents said, over our dead body, we can go to gymnasium. When his parents were dead, he went to gymnasium and went on to become a Haram. If you're familiar, I know his essays by heart. I'll let you in on a secret, hi. Reb David Lipschitz knew his essays by heart, too. If I could bring Reb David here, I'll get it out of him. He'll start quoting, and he knew Bialik by heart. Could quote Bialik, unbelievable. But for Rabbi Breuer, oh my gosh, Abbi Cousin, this is what we're exposing the children to? For the Rav, this was not a challenge. This is the real world. This is the Western world. As Rebbe said, I quote word by word, I'm proud of my students until 3 o'clock, they're learning on the highest level in a yeshiva. And after 3 o'clock, they go to a university, which is the equal of any university in the United States. I don't believe in Catholic universities. We have enough Catholic universities. Our goal has to be a real yeshiva and a real university. And this was the tremendous difference. And now, let me conclude. Fortunately or unfortunately, both Rabbi Soloveitchik and Rabbi Hirsch wind up on the same side of the fence today. You all know that at Breuer's, within the last year, World War III broke out. Rabbi Samson Rafal Bechafer, who some of my students were his classmates and people have told me, he is a fabulous individual, a walking Kiddush Hashem, a walking example of what Torah and Derech Eretz is all about. And you all know he got up, it was the, what were they celebrating, 2008? They were celebrating 200 years since Rabbi Hirsch was born. And it was a sit-down Kiddush. or a sit-down sudash lishit. You can correct me. I'm living in Israel, but I heard the story. And a kiddush. And you know, when Germans sit down, there are three forks on the table. This is not a chassidish tish, because I had it with the spaitarein schnell. And at the kiddush, the man who heads the choir, the world famous lawyer, the Ben Torah, Samson the Fall, Bechafa, spoke and wondered aloud why Royers prefers Lakewood as a generic term, he explained. It's not that he's opposed to Lakewood, but they send their children miles away and they don't send their children 5-6 blocks away to this great institution. Well, the rabbi walked out in anger and he came back in, the new rabbi, who evidently is raised with today's values, Rabbi Yisrael Mantel, and he came back and exploded. I don't exactly want to quote his words, but no grandson and no late person will tell us how to run Yiddishkeit, only the Gedolei Yisrael. And he was furious. The president resigned the next day, supporting Samson Raphael, and from what I gather, peace has yet to be made. And Rav Hirsch has a viewpoint, but it's not applicable today. It's only for a certain generation, certain times. That's what Rabbi Mantel explained. In Yeshiva University today, I saw an interview with one of the great Rosh Yeshiva here, a dear friend, and I have to say his description of Mori Rebbe was fabulous, absolutely correct. I quote to you an interview with Rabbi Heschel Reichman by Ari Lam, which appeared in Kol Mevasaya this year. I quote, I can't say it any better, I don't want to paraphrase it. I know the Rav a little bit, and I can say from what I saw, his mind could work two tracks at the same time. No doubt about it. Maybe Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein has that kind of head, and he can do it too. But the thrust of the interview is not us. We, the masses, are not on that level. And all of you know, Toru Mada today is attacked and criticized. Torah Derech Eretz, it may be different than Torah Vamata, but both viewpoints are constantly under stricture and criticism and attack. And particularly in the United States, a lot of our youth believes black is beautiful, and they move into a different camp, and they raise their children already light years away from everything that we got and were privileged to be exposed to in Yeshiva University. In the state of Israel, Baruch Hashem, one of the great rewards of going in Aliyah is the fact that we have choice. There's a black world and a white world, and both worlds are filled with real Torah and real Yirat Shemayim. There are different viewpoints about secular general studies, lifestyle, but in Israel there's freedom of choice. But there's a tremendous conflict today. And somehow, wherever I go, particularly the American YU people, feel constantly under attack. So I want to say to you, you're missing a pasuk of the Chumash and an understanding of our very religious existence. The pasuk in Parshat Bo, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chadashim Rishon Lachem Lechadshei HaShanah. All of you know we have a lunar calendar. The Mechilta, quoted by Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand what the pasuk is talking about. And God had to show him what we mean by new moon, how the moon comes back. And when you see that new moon, you will know you have to be Mekadesh HaChodesh. And of course, the question is raised, why was God so insistent that the Jew have a lunar calendar? Why not have a solar calendar like the rest of the world? All you know of the difficulties of the lunar calendar, and we have to add a month, and a Shana HaIbur, and the Aleph, and the Beth. Why the difficulties? And the Darshanim have said from time immemorial, the Jewish people resemble the moon. The moon disappears. You don't know where it is. You'll never see it again. It's gone. And lo and behold, it comes back in tremendous glory. There was a beautiful song, if you recall, the rabbi's sons in the 1960s, Asukala Akleinim, with that little sukkah, and the candles lit and flickering, and the children running to their parents and crying, the winds are blowing, the lights will be extinguished. And the parents assure them, have no fear, Asukala Akleinim, but the sukkah will stand, the Jewish people will stand, the moon will come back. Many times, we have various viewpoints in Judaism. All these viewpoints are legitimate. There's tremendous controversy. Who remembers today those who burned Maimonides' writings in public? And every person who studies Torah, boy or girl, woman or man, everyone opens up Maimonides' books. It's among our most valuable, most basic possessions of what Judaism and Torah Shabbat Peh and our uniqueness are all about. So I say to you in the words of Birchat Kiddush Levana, which I happened to say last night, Ula Levana Ramah Shetitchatei Shateret Tiferet La'musay Botan Shehem Atidun Litchadesh Kamota Ulefahel Yotzram Al Shem Kavod Malchuto. And to the moon we say, come back in all your glory and bring succor and light to your children, who one day will shine the way you shine and bring great kavod to our Kaddish Baruch Hu. The viewpoint of Yeshiva University is a magnificent viewpoint. It's not for everybody. There are other viewpoints out there. We don't have to be negative, but we have to have self-confidence in what we believe and go further in dignity and strength. L'kavod l'tiferet hayahadut hanemana u'ma'amina. Hold on just 1 second. Give me one more second. Ani rotzeh l'adot l'Kadosh Baruch Hu with this lecture. At this moment in time, I complete 50 years of the formal teaching of Torah. And I looked at the date, I almost fainted. It's 40 years next month since we bid farewell to America and sailed to go in Aliyah. On this date in 69, Rabbi Belkin made a farewell luncheon to say goodbye to me. Whatever the reasons were, why I was worthy of the luncheon is a different story. But I had a good friend in Rabbi Dr. Shmuel Belkin. And at the luncheon he said, and it may have been in this very room, I don't recall, it may have been in this very room. And at the luncheon he said, Dr. Rotkoff, whenever you want to come back to the yeshiva, we will have a place for you on our faculty. So I want to thank you very much for bringing me back today. I wanted to come back and giving me a chance to say a few words as a member of your wonderful, distinguished faculty. Thank you very much.